Well, good morning. Good morning, moms, and happy Mother's Day. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. Glad you joined us online. Again, you know, make yourself comfortable there in your homes and know this, that we miss you. This is a different kind of Mother's Day for us and for many of us. I mean, we're used to, right, going out after to some lunch thing, to some place where they serve food to us, and here we are, where are we going to go? And yet, you know, the Lord allows these kinds of things to, I think for me, I mean, the way things are presently, I realize how many things I take for granted on a regular basis. And now that you don't have these things, it's a good thing, and they can be distracting as well, and we get kind of in this routine, and you know, this is time to kind of wake up and say, you know, Lord, you've been good to us, and he's still been good to us, hasn't he? I mean, we are so blessed. We have our needs met. God has been good to us, and yeah, he's made some changes, but he is working these things because that's what he does, even the tough things. God works together for good. And so moms, know this, just like we take God for granted at times, and you get taken for granted as well, and God understands it's not easy to be a mom. And we just want, I want to encourage you today and just continue, because right now you have your kids, your children home, 24/7 pretty much, most of you. And so a little different world, not something that you planned on, and it's probably been an adjustment for you as well. But again, hey, you are the one that God has chosen, along with your husband, of course, to partner together in training those children up in the way of the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you today, moms. I know that it can be discouraging. And so with that in mind, I want you to get out your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 23. We'll begin there in our time together on this Mother's Day. Hebrews 11, 23. Hey, the good news is, while you're turning there, is they're beginning to light. I think it's good news. We'll see. They're beginning to lighten up the restrictions, so maybe before long, our prayers will be answered and we'll be back together here. And probably not as it has been normally. There'll probably be some restrictions, but at least we can be together again. So, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather. And Lord, that we can open your word, and together, Lord, we can just be those who are, Lord, asking you to, Lord, help us to be the men, the women. I pray specifically for the moms here today. I thank you for them. I thank you for the sacrifices that they make on a regular basis. I thank you for my mom. I thank you for my wife, the mother of my children, and Lord, just all those who serve here in the church as well as in their homes, Lord, we are grateful, Lord, for them. And God, it is my desire today, as this day is set aside to honor them, to do just that. And Lord, I pray that though this wouldn't just be a single day, I pray that, Lord, we would express to our moms and our grandmothers, Lord, the appreciation, Lord, for their service and their love and just all the things that they do, Lord, that many times we do take for granted. Lord, may we be those that make comments that would bring blessing, Lord, and just express our love and appreciation for them. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now today through your word, and strengthen our faith in this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is The Qualities of a Godly Mom. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we read, were in the Hall of Faith. And we read about a man here. We have been reading about Abraham. If you read the previous section in this chapter, then you see Joseph brought forward. And the writer here is talking about men and women of faith. And one that we all know his name, he's quite popular. His name is Moses. We read about Moses, and it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You see, we see this man Moses, and we all are aware when it comes to greatly used by God, and a man who approached greatness and was known for it. We see that this man, well, like all men, there was a mom behind all of that. An ordinary mom. In fact, so ordinary, so normal, so really not popular or lifted off the pages for us to see very radically. We don't know her name. An interesting name if you are looking for names for a daughter. You ready for her name? Jochebed. Hey, this is my daughter, Jochebed. I mean, a little rough, but this woman, she was an amazing woman, an amazing mom. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am, all that I ever hope to be, I owe to my mom." Mothers are special gifts of God and greatly influence, you see, men and women of God. There's a story I heard about a young man who had tried to get a date with a young lady over and over again, but to no avail. And finally, she said, "Okay, listen." I mean, he wouldn't leave her alone. So she said, "We'll see each other, but you have to come to my house first and have a meal with my family before my father will ever let you go out on a date with me." So this young man thought, well, she's worth it. She's beautiful. She's, you know, he'd be glad to do that. So he thought he would get her a gift. And he went to the local Walgreens drugstore and looked and looked and looked. And finally he, you know, was on a budget. So he got a small box of chocolates. And he thought that, well, that'll make a good gift. But then he decided to get a second gift. He got a larger box of chocolates. Well, he cruised out to the cash register, and the druggist, the man who owned the store, checked him out. And he said, "Hey, you're buying two gifts today, young man." And the young man said, "Yes, it's really for the same girl. I've got a special date with her tonight at her home." And he says, "Well, why the two boxes?" "Well, if she holds my hand, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolates. But if she gives me a kiss while her parents aren't looking, I'm giving her this big box of chocolates." The night came. He was welcomed into the home. They sat down at dinner. And the dad called the young man to lead in prayer. By the way, guys, you always need to be ready. You know, the younger guys, you need to be ready for that. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. The the greatest, most impressive prayer that you have ever heard. I mean, he even quoted scripture in his prayer. It was just an amazing prayer. After dinner, he and his date were alone just for a few minutes, and she said, "I had no idea you were such a spiritual boy. I didn't know you could pray like that." And he said, "Yeah, and I didn't know your dad owned the drugstore either." You see, in this passage, we read about Moses' mom, a Hebrew woman, living with her husband in Amram in the land of Egypt as a slave. This woman, Jochebed, Moses' mom, had several great qualities that in our time together today, I want to spend some time honing in on and looking at. Now let's start by putting ourselves in her sandals. These were dark and difficult circumstances that Jochebed and her husband were surrounded by. They're spoken of and laid out for us. If you want to read the background story, it's in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. She is in a very dark time in the history of Israel there in the midst of Egypt. Yes, things were well when Joseph was around, but time had passed. The Hebrews given by a Pharaoh under Joseph's rule, Potiphar, they were given a place and a space there in the middle of Egypt. But what has happened is the population of the Hebrews is growing, and the king, you see, as time is passing of Egypt, suddenly recognized, hey, these guys, if they continue to have children like they are, and even though we made them slaves, time passed and now they were enslaved, even though they were made slaves, they continued to have children, and things went well for them because they were God's chosen, of course. And they grew and they multiplied until there were 2 million of them. The king actually, in Exodus chapter 1, a little paraphrase, the king was freaked out by this, and so he made a decree as the king of Egypt in order to slow down the population growth of these slaves in Egypt. God's people, the nation of Israel, gave a command that every newborn male child must be sacrificed to the god of the Nile River. Of course, the Egyptians had many gods, sun gods, moon gods, river gods. So this king decided to get rid of the male children there in the land of Egypt, to take those that were born into the houses. He left the ones that were already born, alive, but any born after, you see, his decree were to be put to death. And so we read in Exodus chapter 2 in verse 1, "And the man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son." Jochebed, in the midst of this, you know what? Her love for her husband, their love for one another, their love for their children continued even in the midst of the slavery and the threats of the culture that they were living in, you see, as the people of God. And so what happened here, imagine the sorrow as she finds herself pregnant. Every Hebrew mother forced to bring her newborn son, and if it was a boy, thrown into that crocodile-infested river, the Nile River. Jochebed had already had two children, a daughter who was about 15 named Miriam, and a son who was 3 and his name was Aaron. But she finds herself pregnant again. And now as she approaches the time of delivery, there was added anxiety to the delivery of this particular baby. They didn't have sonograms then, so she had no idea what this baby was going to be. But I'm guessing, given the current circumstances, that she's wishing and she's hoping that it's a girl and not a boy, because no mother, you see, godly mother, wants to see her child thrown into a crocodile-infested river. You see, what should have been a time of joyous anticipation and excitement at the arrival of a newborn baby in the home was instead a time of fear, a time of distraction and anxiety. Well, the time came and labor began, and the midwife, who was commissioned by Pharaoh to oversee, he had midwives that he hired to oversee these Hebrew women bearing children to make sure they were put to death. It came to the time where this child was to be delivered. And perhaps as this child arrived, the midwife cleaning the child up, finally Jochebed maybe getting the courage to say, well, the gender reveal, it's time. Is it a boy or a girl? To hear the Hebrew midwife say, or the Egyptian midwife say, honey, it's a boy. You'll have to place him in the Nile River. That newborn little boy, whom she would name Moses, was to be taken from her and thrown into the river. Now, you see what happened. These midwives, they had a struggle, and many of them did not take, and even though Pharaoh issued this edict, they didn't obey this edict, because it's hard for a mom to take a brand newborn, a woman to take a brand newborn. You got to be pretty callous to take a brand newborn baby and just throw them where crocodiles are going to eat him. And so many of the midwives were having trouble with this, and so they would kind of just leave things alone. You see, I think that, well, when we look at Jochebed and what she was feeling at the time, excited that she was pregnant and going to have a baby, excited and yet heartbroken that it was going to be a son. You know, a lot of times today, I hear couples, you know, and they'll be, we don't know if we want to have any children. I mean, this world is so messed up. Things are so goofed up. It's so evil out there and perverse out there. I don't want to bring a child into this world today. Our culture is so ungodly, and I don't want my children to have to go through all the junk and the perversity and the evil and the negative influences. So I don't even know whether we want to have children today. You see, that's the way I'm sure that to some extent Jochebed felt. She was distressed in her current situation. It was not how it should have been. But that distress did not deter Jochebed. This woman was a woman who was godly, and what did she do in the face of this difficulty? When faced with the threat of the death of her son, this woman was determined. We see here one quality is the determination that she displayed. She would not bow to the pressures of the world. She would not let her faith, you see, be overcome by the order of a king. We read that she saw that he was a beautiful child, and what'd she do? Take him down to the river? No, she hid him for 3 months. Hiding a baby for 3 months, if you've ever had a baby, guess what? No easy task. I mean, especially if you're living in kind of a more temporary structure that's not soundproof. I mean, that baby, and I'm sure the guards were walking the streets there in the city trying to keep that baby quiet, and especially Moses. You say, well, why do you say that? Because Moses had a temper. We know that. He got angry. And so I can imagine when he didn't get, you know, his normal feeding and get what he wanted, he probably displayed that anger, you know, very vocally, as often babies do. And you know they're all different. They're born with different personalities. So hiding him and trying to keep him quiet for 3 months was a challenge. But she was willing to risk it. We read there in, that when she could no longer hide him, that she took an ark of bulrushes there in Exodus in chapter 2, verse 3, for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. You see, I look at this woman, and she wasn't afraid to take a chance. She was willing, because even though the king had made a law, he made a law, every male child's thrown into the river. Guess what? She said, well, I've got God's law, and God's law, we're not supposed to murder anybody. You see, we are to consider children as a gift. And so I'm going to do everything I can to protect this boy from his death in that river. We read there in verse 23, it says in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. He was a special child. You see, they had a sense that the Spirit of God was upon this child. When they looked at him, they saw that this was a child that had potential to be used powerfully by the Lord, as all of our children do. You see, and so because of that, they would not put this child to death. They would not allow this child to be placed, you see, in that river to be eaten. She knew the law of the land, that he had to be placed in the Nile, but she didn't do it fully. She didn't do it fully. She's kind of clever. You see, after 3 months had passed and she couldn't hide the child, guess what? She goes, okay, I will take him at the command of the king and put him in the river. Okay? And she did, but she didn't just take him quickly and throw him in the river and say, hey, I have faith, good luck. You know, I hope you make it. No, this woman, this mom, made a little basket, a little boat, an ark, if you would, that she put this thing together to the best of her ability, and it was designed by her, you see, to float on that same river that others were drowning in. We read, if you read the story, that she pitched it from within and without with pitch, a material that would make it unsinkable. She would coat these bulrushes, these bushes. It was like a nest. And then she would put this slime over it, and it was hardened, and it would make it so it would float. She took that little boy, and she put him in that little ark. And then she put a lid. She made a lid for it. She put a top on it. And she took him down to the river there. And she didn't just throw him into the river and say, good luck. She didn't throw him into the current. We read that she took him down where there were reeds of the river along the bank of the river. And no doubt, Jochebed, you see, looking at this little boy, she knew she had been around a while. She knew where the princess of Egypt would bathe on a regular basis. And so she, in her clever, creative way, in her desire to protect and care for this little boy, yes, still a step of faith, certainly, because she was not sure what the reaction would be or if the princess would see this basket floating there. She wasn't sure if a crocodile wouldn't see it first. So she was still exercising faith, putting him in this ark, and then putting him in the same river that the others were being drowned in. You see, a lesson, moms. We see the determination of this woman to protect him, to do what she could to provide for him and to put him in a good place. And she insulated him. She put him in the river. But she didn't isolate him. She didn't keep him out of the river. She put him in the very same river that the others were drowning in. Sometimes parents, moms, you'll try to isolate your kids in a desire to protect them. You know, I don't want them to see anything that the world is going, that's going on in the world. I want to keep them away from everything and everybody and every, you know, influence, you see, to keep them kind of in a bubble. And that can be a very dangerous thing to do. Jochebed didn't do that. You see, there was insulation, not isolation, that took faith and took preparation. There was action that she took. The ark, of course, being a picture of Christ, of a parent who is doing what Jochebed did, of bringing up a child according to the word of God, teaching that child to know and to love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says that when we come to Christ, we are what? We are placed in Christ. If any man be what? In Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Are you in Christ today? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Has your sin been washed away and you've put your faith in the finished work of the cross? Are you confident today that if this was your last day, that you have that hope of heaven? Are you in Christ? You see, this little boy was put in this ark. And in that ark, you see, he was safe in the world again, but not of the world. She knew that her child, Jochebed, did, had a special place in the plan of God. And so she did what she could to protect him. No matter how hard you try, and it's not easy today. In fact, it's getting more difficult all the time to protect our children, isn't it? From the influences of this world. To be there, to even know where they're at because of the internet with all the screens and means and ways of getting on. And there's a lot of good stuff on the internet, but there's a lot of bad stuff on the internet. And the enemy would love nothing more than to tweak and get hold of your child's mind and begin to pervert and to distort and to take what is evil and make it look, he colors it up and covers it up. That's the way he does. You see, moms, you have a tough role, especially in those first years. You do want to protect them. You see, from the junk that is out there in the world today, you do want to keep them in a place where their minds aren't messed up because of junk that they have seen and that gets a hold of them. Psychiatrists say that, and pediatricians tell you that what you teach a child in his first 6 years of existence will stay with him the rest of his life. I know that's true in my life. I thank God for a Christian mom. I thank God for the stories that I learned in those first 6 years of my life. And she'd take us to Sunday school and to church, and she'd pray with us and for us. And she had Bible club in the cellar of our house in Pennsylvania, and she would do little flannel graph. I don't know if you know what that is. Some of you may know what flannel graph lessons are. And she would do that, and we would sing songs down there deep and wide, and those, you know, Father Abraham and those kind of songs. And I got that joy down in my heart. I mean, those songs and the Word of God was poured into me by my mom. She did not simply place us in front of a, you know, TV and just say, I just need peace. Here's the TV. I don't care what you watch. Whatever you want to watch, watch. Listen, we didn't have a lot of the stuff, especially when I was a kid, that many of my friends had. My first bicycle was a girl's bike that my dad took out of a junkyard, and he painted it dark blue. We had a chrome plate shop that was behind our house there in Pennsylvania, the Tanners, and Bobby Tanner was my friend, so he took it over there, and Mr. Tanner chrome plated those fenders on that bike, and you may know what they are. Most of the bikes today don't have fenders. But anyhow, he did that, and my dad put it all together on the sly. I had no idea. And then on Christmas, wheeled that thing out, and I was as happy as I could be. I got a new bike. And so I rode up to my friend Bobby McCreary's house, and I didn't even think about girl's bike, boy's bike at that point, you know. I just, the chrome and the paint and everything. And so I cruised up there, and Bobby McCreary goes, when he opened the door, he goes, I go, look at Bobby, here's a new bike. He goes, yeah, that's a girl's bike. And look what I got. And he got a 3-speed bike, an English racer, they were called at the time. 3 speeds, man. And that was happening. There was no derailleurs in that day. It was all built into the back sprocket. And how did I feel? I felt, I shouldn't be riding this bike. It's a girl's bike with chrome fenders, and just, it's not an English racer and that kind of thing. We didn't have much in the way of stuff. But I want to tell you, no mom, no dad, no person is poor who has a godly mom or dad and who can give their children, you see, what this world can't give, and that is the Word of God and a godly example. That's why it's important for parents. I hear parents from time to time say, oh, my kids don't want to come to church. Oh, great, they don't want to go to school either, so you don't take them to school? Well, I don't want them to hate the church. Well, do you worry about them hating school? Now, they may hate school, but guess what? You say you need to get over it. Listen, I remember when I grew older, 13 years old, my mom would bring me to church, and we had to sit in church. There was no children's ministry per se. We had to sit in church, you know, in the big church, and be quiet while the preacher was preaching. And I'll tell you what, I would rebel. I would do everything I could to not. I just want to stay home. I'm 13. I can stay home by myself. I don't want to go to church. I don't like it going to church. My mom would say, you're going to church. And she put me in the car, took me to church, made me sit in that church. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't ever let on that anything was going on. But when the preacher would preach, I may not get everything he said, but stuff was going in spite of my, I don't want to hear this, I don't want to hear this. And God obviously got a hold of my life eventually. So moms, listen, not easy, but bring them to church, you know, bring them to Christ. As Jochebed put little Moses in this basket and put him there where the princess would see him, she no doubt prayed. She sent Miriam, her oldest, her daughter, her 16-year-old daughter, to keep an eye on him. She didn't put him in where, you know, he would just suddenly just go in a basket and go over the, you know, the rocks and that kind of thing, the rapids. She put him in the where the reeds were. The reeds would hold the basket in one place, steady, right along the bank of the river there, where she knew that the princess would bathe. And she put Miriam, she says, Miriam, you go and watch out. And when the princess, if she picks up Moses, then don't let on that you were watching the whole time. Just be nonchalant about it. And when she pulls her out, say, and opens the little basket I've made up, takes a lid off. And of course, we know, according to the account in Exodus, that when she did so, he let out a little whimper that endeared him. Perfect timing, God's hand in the situation. And the princess picked up this little baby, and she cradled this little baby. And Miriam nonchalantly said, hey, guess what, princess? Do you need somebody to nurse that little baby for you? I happen to notice that you have a baby there. And she goes, well, sure. And she goes, well, I happen to know somebody that can do that, you see, and so why don't we work out a deal? And the princess goes, okay, yeah, go ahead, and then let her know that I'll pay her whatever she requires. I'll pay her a wage to nurse this child until it's of age. Isn't God amazing? Here she takes that step of faith, determined, you see, to see this child cared for. And she takes that step of faith, and God not only gives the baby back to her, you see, but back to her with some money on the side. She gets money to nurse her baby, to take care of her baby. She gets paid child care to take care of her own baby. I mean, isn't God good? Doesn't he do stuff like that for us? So she was a woman of determination to see, as she looked at this child, how God would use him and how God would work through him. She didn't know all that was going to happen, but she did all she could to protect him and to care for him and to make a plan for him. And then as a result of that determination, she instilled in this young little baby, just actually for a few years, she instilled in him dedication. As she nursed him and cared for him, I mean, she had the opportunity to form the thoughts as she sang, no doubt, to him and shared the word of God with him as he was growing. And she opened to him the insights that she had in the scriptures, and she taught Moses who he was. Hey, Moses, son, God's got a plan for you, a special plan for you, a unique plan for you. You were chosen by God, and you are loved by God. She taught Moses who he was. She taught Moses who God was, that God was the center of the universe, that to know God and pursue him was the most important priority in this life. She impacted him greatly, because here's the deal. When the time came where there was a knock on the door and Moses was to be taken from Jochebed, his mother, who had nursed him and taught him, when that knock came on the door, no doubt it was a tough time for her. When your child goes off and they grow and they go off with their friends, they go off to college, they leave home, they get married, they move away, it's a tough time many times for mom. That transition isn't easy. You just pray. You see, once that step is taken, that you've done all you could to instill in that child of yours the things of God, that they might be successful, that they might be men and women who are spiritual, who love God. This royal chariot carried Moses away, and Moses entered a whole new world. Things changed radically for Moses. He was in a godly family initially, but now he was in the jet set. He entered life in the fast lane. He was a member of the Nile River Country Club. He drove a Mercedes. He went to Berkeley University. When the old professor stood up there in the class and said, "Listen, you young men, you're here because you were once a little worm that crawled out of the Nile River, and out of that little worm you became a human being and evolved and stood on your feet." When Moses heard that, he heard the voice in his ear of his mother saying, "Moses, you were made by God, your creator. God is with you, and what that man is saying isn't true. You're not just a product of evolution and random chance occurrences. You were created by a God with a plan and a purpose." When Moses went to the frat parties, they were tempting him to take drugs and to drink and to rebel. He heard a voice of his mom in his ear saying, "Moses, remember who you are and remember whose you are. Remember the God who made you and the mother who raised you, your father who loves you. Remember how you've been spared your life miraculously, how God saved you out of that river. He's got a plan for you. Remember what I've taught you." And Moses did just fine with the dedication that she instilled in him. So we see her determination and dedication that she instilled in her son, and the decision that he would eventually make that is directly influenced by his mom. Why? How do I know that? Well, because when the king said, "Let's get rid and put all the male children into the Nile River," she what? Disobeyed the command of the king initially and hid her son for 3 months. So it's not a surprise then, where we read in Hebrews 11 there in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season." Moses made the right decision. Why did he make that right decision? Because he had received the right guidance, the right information from his mom, from the scriptures. He had seen an illustration in his mom and his father and their love for the God of the Bible, the God who created them and gave them life. In spite of the fact that he had been exposed to all that Egypt had to offer, Moses said no to that. He said no. I can imagine Moses calling a press conference and all the politicians there at the, you know, call a press conference, as we know. I mean, the press loves any kind of conference from a politician, and they all come. And they have their questions. Moses starts off the conference with a statement, "Ladies and gentlemen of the press, as you know, I'm to be heir of the throne of Egypt. But I have made a decision that I will not retract. I am not available to be the heir to the throne of Egypt. I'm going to rejoin my people, the Hebrew people, who are slaves in this land, because I am Hebrew." And the cameras begin to flash, and the reporters begin to start shouting out their questions. "Moses, Moses, how long have you known this? How can you turn down such an opportunity? I mean, you've got the kingdom delivered to you on a silver platter. What's the matter with you? Moses simply answered, I'm called to serve God and to bring him glory. The headlines the next day in the Egyptian journal read, Moses refuses throne, chooses slavery. Moses went out, as you know, and became the deliverer of the people of God, becoming one of the most powerful prophets here in the Bible. He's the one to whom God gave the Ten Commandments. He became one of God's greatest servants. Moms, this tells us that when a mother makes a determination that this child is going to be raised for God, that you're doing a more important work than any king or college could ever do. To influence them, to live, to glorify and honor Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes they don't go in that direction, but let it not be because you've not done your best to influence them. It's a poem I'll close with. A mother builded a temple with infinite loving care, planning each arch with patience, laying each stone with prayer. None praised her unceasing efforts, none knew of her wondrous plan, for the temple mother builded wasn't seen by the eye of man. Gone is the builder's temple. It's crumbled into the dust. Low lies the stately pillar, food for consuming rust. But the temple the mother builded will last while ages roll, for that beautiful unseen temple was a child's immortal soul. Moms, we love you. And I know that we don't always do what you want us to do. And sometimes it looks like all that you're doing is not having any impact. But isn't that where your faith comes in and is tested? Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Maybe your child has left home, and in leaving home, they've left and strayed away from the Lord. Hey, listen, don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. Don't stop asking. You see, Jochebed, as Moses was in the palace, she didn't stay abreast of what was going on. No doubt, very difficult for her to do. And yet, I can't help but think Jochebed wasn't continually in prayer, and she didn't see anything happening. But guess what? Behind the scenes, God was moving. Stay in that place where your faith is not in what you see, but your faith is in the Savior, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't quit. Don't quit praying. Don't quit sharing and encouraging the Word of God with your children, even when it looks like nothing's going on. My mom, here's an example. I was the worst in our family, the most rebellious, the most angry and hostile, and I was out there. My mom never gave up. She would say to me when I'd come to visit on Mother's Day, "How are you, Dennis?" "I'm fine." "So, have you been to church?" "No." "Well, you know what? I went to church the other day, and this young man, he received Christ," and she starts telling me about all these guys that received Jesus, and I just go, "Mom, just, you know what, just chill." And she goes, "Okay, but I'm praying for you, and one of these days," I just remember pointing her finger, "one of these days," my middle name's Clyde, so she says, "one of these days, Dennis Clyde, God's going to get a hold of your life." I go, "Ugh," roll my eyes, and walk out. Guess what? She never gave up, and neither did God. And here I am today in answer to her prayer. So moms, hang in there. Don't give up. Even if it looks bad, God's got a good plan because he's a good God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of being able to study your word together. Again, I thank you for the moms that are represented here, Lord. I pray that you would continue to encourage and strengthen their faith, Lord, as they continue, Lord, to be used by you, to now reach out some to their children, others to grandchildren. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to influence as I look at where I'm at now in my life, Lord, for the opportunity to influence my grandchildren, to take another generation, and Lord, encourage them, and to live out what a Christian life and the calling that you placed on us, to live that out before them, that they might see, that they might know, not only do mom and dad love Jesus, but grandpa and grandma love Jesus. And God, I pray that, Lord, you would encourage the moms in their effort here to raise godly children. Lord, may they, Lord, not give up in the face of the difficulty and the distress like Jochebed. May they make a determination to not turn to the right or to the left, but to continue to build in, to encourage. May they see in their child the potential, Lord. And Lord, may they push them and encourage them in the things of Christ. May they not be afraid of the questions. May they not be afraid of the struggles that sometimes children have where they begin to stray off a bit. May they be there to care for them and answer those questions and point them in the right direction by building into them your word. And in so doing, giving them the strength they need to face the questions that the biology teacher, that the world, the culture that we live in would bring to them and have good, solid biblical answers. Lord, may we not be afraid of those questions. And God, I pray that as a result, we would see our children make godly decisions, our grandchildren make godly decisions, to serve you, to live for you above all. So Lord, continue to use us and glorify yourself in and through us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for joining us. And happy Mother's Day. We love you, appreciate you. And dads and children, you know what? Let them know how much you love them and appreciate them, not just today, but throughout the year. Don't take them for granted. God has blessed you with a mother who loves you, and reach out to them. Have a great day.